Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The month of January is named after the ancient Roman false god Janus, who was depicted as having two faces, one facing forward and one facing backward. In a sense, New Year's Day looks both forward and backward. Backward to the year just ended and forward to the new year that is ahead of us. Careful thoughtfulness, especially because we are God's holy people, will reveal the tension between past and future. We may feel regret about the past and hope for the future. We are sorry for past sins, and we hope to grow in holiness in the future, in this new year, by God's grace. As we consider this second lesson before us today, if you are like me, you are probably struck by Paul's statement, "Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling." When those words jump out at us, if you are like me, immediately feel a little bit uncomfortable. Is Paul contradicting himself here? Is Scripture telling us that there are two different ways to be saved? Is there something that I can do, that I even must do, in order to be saved? After all, this same inspired writer, Paul, stated so clearly in others of his writings, especially in his letter to the Ephesians, "It is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." So, do we have a contradiction here? Well, not really. Many of us have learned from childhood on the simple biblical truth that no one can save himself. We cannot ever be sufficiently holy or good enough, do enough good works to eradicate our sin and to compel God to accept us into fellowship with himself. Rather, God loved us so much that he actually gave his only Son so that whoever believes in him will not perish but will have eternal life. God's word is absolutely clear on this point. We are saved from death for eternal life by God's grace alone, through faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. It is equally clear from God's word that no one can save himself or herself. Jesus told us in John chapter 14, "No one comes to the Father except through me." And the writer of the book of Hebrews states, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God." So you and I can no more save ourselves than we can move the Willis Tower even one inch off its foundation by our own strength. Only God saves. Only Jesus' loving sacrifice washes away our sins. And only his righteous life covers over us with the righteousness that God gives to us through Jesus and that reconciles us to God. No, we simply cannot save ourselves. So isn't Paul contradicting all of that when he writes, "Work out your salvation"? Not at all. He begins his statement in this section with the word, "therefore." "Therefore" refers back to the preceding statements that he has made earlier in this chapter. He writes, "If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose." These are virtues of the Christian faith: love, encouragement, affection, sympathy, and all the rest. They are the attitudes and good works that are displayed in the Christian life. Such attitudes and deeds of Christian love and righteousness follow the example of Jesus himself. We are to be like-minded with Jesus. Jesus was in very nature God. But in his humiliation, he willingly gave up the full use of his divine power and glory. Instead, he humbled himself and became a servant. He became obedient to death. Paul writes, "Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." That is what elevates Christian love and Christian obedience and good works far above self-righteousness and works righteousness. The Apostle Paul seems to be echoing Jesus' own words when Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 40, "A student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher." Jesus taught us to humble ourselves, to become obedient as he did and as he was, so that we too may be exalted as he is. The only way to understand this exhortation from Paul in our second lesson is from the viewpoint of the cross. Jesus died for us. And since we are saved by his sacrificial love, we are motivated and empowered to follow his example. We also live in love. We walk in his love. We obey him in love. We strive to be like our teacher, Jesus. This world is filled with people who are striving in all the wrong ways to do as Paul demands. Devotees of other religions, Hindus, Taoists, Confucianists, Buddhists, Muslims, Jews, by the millions, seek to work out their own salvation in their own way. Many in other Christian denominations and non-Christian religions that have sprung up by the dozens over the last several decades, together with a good many professing Christians, are also striving to work out their own salvation. But all of them are doomed to failure because they are trusting in their own goodness and they're not at all following Christ as Savior. Let's hear again how the inspired writer puts this truth. "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Salvation is personal for every human being. I cannot save you, and you cannot save me. There was once a missionary in the Philippines who was asked to go and visit a prisoner on death row for murder. As the missionary was talking to that man, who was to be executed just a short time later, the missionary discovered that that man was not at all repentant for that crime that he had committed. And yet, in talking with the missionary, he insisted with confidence that he would be saved and go to heaven. When the missionary asked why the man felt that way, he responded that it was because his mother was a very pious Christian woman, and that she would pray him into heaven. She would save him. Well, most people probably aren't quite that crass about their belief in being able to save themselves or someone else being able to stand up for them. Yet, there are millions of people around the world who trust in themselves or in a friend or relative for salvation. Ask people if they think they will be saved, and you'll probably find that the majority will suggest that even though they don't claim to be a perfect person or even the best people, they are certainly still better than some, better than those degenerate criminals. They think, I'm probably not all that bad. And when the final summons comes, they're confident that God will probably find them worthy, that at least he will give them a pass. Is it possible that some of you here today might have a similar idea? Salvation is the work of God. Two sides of that same eternal truth are presented to us here today. It is God's work, and yet, at the same time, it is also ours. Just before he died on the cross, having suffered untold agony as he bore our sins and his own body, Jesus cried out triumphantly, "It is finished. It is finished for all of mankind, for the whole world." And yet, because it's personal, we now, starting from that cross of Jesus, carry it on to completion in our faith in Jesus Christ, our Savior. Faith, which God has given to us as a free gift. Faith in Jesus produces obedience. It's the natural product and result of being saved. The writer to the Hebrews puts it this way. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. And in one hymn that we often sing, the words go, "Come, follow me," the Savior spoke, "all in my way abiding. Deny yourselves, the world forsake, obey my call and guiding. Oh, bear the cross, whate'er betide, take my example for your guide." The Holy Spirit sanctifies us. He makes us holy. The power of the Holy Spirit is at work in us to overcome temptation and sin and to do the good that God desires. As faith in Jesus brings us an outpouring of the Holy Spirit motivates us and empowers us to respond to God's love for us. The Holy Spirit motivates us to work out our salvation, that is, to put into action this new life that has been given to us in Christ Jesus, our Savior. Working out our salvation is not a matter of indifference on our part, as if we simply sit back and God does all the work. Undoubtedly, the primary reason behind the ineffectiveness of the church today is the indifference of Christian people. Lukewarmness treats the church as an irrelevant or not very important segment of life. Yet, people still want to have the services of the church on standby in case they are needed. So it's typical of this current attitude when people express things, church members say things with deep sincerity. "Pastor, you know that I'm a believer. You know that I believe in Jesus. But just don't expect me to do anything really big or important for the church. And in fact, don't even expect to see me in church very often, because I'm just starting to work my way up through the corporate ladder and make my way in the business world. Work and social activities and engagements that will help to advance my position in the world must come first. Later, when there is time, then you might see more of me in church." Well, that kind of attitude is spiritual indifference. That is the very definition of lukewarmness. That characterizes, unfortunately, the attitude of many Christians in the world today. But that is not the way to work out your salvation. We need to be reminded again of what Jesus told St. John in the book of Revelation to write to that lukewarm church in Laodicea. He said, "I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Those are very harsh words. But Jesus means every one of them. And so perhaps that's why Paul added to the lesson before us today from Philippians the phrase, with fear and trembling. Truly, it is hard to be a Christian. It costs nothing, yet it costs everything. Consider the awesome love that Jesus had for you when he gave his own life as a ransom for yours. Consider the awesome power that Jesus has given you to overcome evil. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus' power is your power. Let there be no excuses like, Lord, I just don't have the time to work out my salvation. Or, Lord, I'm too busy right now with work and too busy with other things that are going on in my life to work out my salvation. Maybe a few years down the road when things settle down, then I'll have time to get to it. Lord, I'm too weak to fight all the temptations that bang at and batter me every day. No, brothers and sisters in Christ, let there be no indifference, no more lukewarmness. Rather, in fear and trembling, work out your salvation. That Greek word, work out, actually has a forceful implication of make every effort to live out your salvation. Do it with fear and trembling of a servant who is truly devoted to the Lord and concerned about not failing to fulfill that trust that the Lord has given to us, not wanting to frustrate the purposes of God that he has planned to work out in our lives. Yes, you can do it, and you must. You are not doing this alone or by your own strength and power. Paul adds these words, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. You see, we are not working out our salvation alone, all by ourselves. That word works in, it is God who works in you, is the same Greek word from which we get our English words energy and energize. A good translation might be, for God energizes you to will and to act according to his good purpose. From the cross of Jesus on out, we are working out our salvation. And yet the energy to do that, the strength and the power to do that, is divine energy. It's God's power. God energizes us to carry out his good purpose. We trust in him, not in our own efforts. The Chinese people traditionally have a custom that on or before New Year's Day, they will pay off any outstanding personal debts that they have. It was a matter of personal honor for them. And so with all the debts of the past year paid, then the slate was wiped clean, and the people could enter a new year with a sense of accomplishment, and they could face that new year with joy. We Christians would also do well to look back at the year now past and to repent of all the sins of indifference and lukewarmness in our lives toward our loving Savior and his church. And then, having confessed our failures and having turned in trust to the forgiveness that Jesus won for us by his death and resurrection, now we can look forward to a new year of loving worship and service to God. Through God's word and through the sacraments, God energizes us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling and with joy in his love. Amen.